And I would say unto thee this day, yea, let the river flow. Yea, for it floweth from the throne room of God. And I say unto you, it come from the east and the north and the south and the west. For yea, I, the Lord thy God, lift up my people into heavenly places. Yea, I bring you up into these places that you might know me. Yea, I bring you up into these places that you might know me in a greater fashion and in a greater way. For yea, I desire to pour out of my presence upon thee, not only of my spirit and the things of my spirit, but the knowledge of God. Yea, that you would learn of me. Yea, that you would mimic me. Yea, that you would see the things that I do and that you would do those things also. For yea, I am a holy God in the midst of my people. Yea, I have brought thee and I have singled thee out and I have caused thee to be special. For yea, I, the Lord thy God, say unto thee this day, come up hither unto me. For yea, in these places you shall know the revelations of the Lord thy God. Yea, not only will you read and know the Logos, but yea, you will know my Rhema, saith God. For yea, I move in strange ways. For yea, I move in strange ways. For yea, I move in strange ways, saith the Lord thy God. And yea, it is my desire to teach thee. It is my desire for thee to get into the rivers. It is my desire for you to flow with me, saith God. Yea, if you will walk with me, and if you will mimic me, and if you will do the things that I speak unto thee, I say unto you that you shall see great and mighty things in the name of the Lord. Yea, you shall see great and mighty things in the name of the Lord. For yea, I am in the midst of my people. Have not I come day after day, day after day, saith the Lord? Have not I come unto thee and showed thee of myself? And yea, I say unto thee that thou hast not even known the knowledge of God. For yea, I desire to show thee great things. Yea, I shall show thee great things in the midst of thee. I shall show thee my healing. I shall show you my deliverance. I shall show you the movings of the Lord thy God. Yea, my people walk after me and long for me, saith God. For yea, the river flows. Yea, the river flows.
Say it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, one of the reasons and one of the things I want to begin to lift up as we get into this is one of the words in this is he always. Always. It's not just that he leads us in triumph. He always leads us in triumph. He always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us. This is important. Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, I lift up this as we begin to prepare for the morning message for this reason. People are watching you. And they judge God by you. And they judge his faithfulness by you. They watch you. They want to see God, and they're waiting for you to prove God. That's why you need to triumph. That's why you need the victory in your life, so others can see your triumph, your victory, you overcoming. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. But when they see you overcome your mistakes, when they see you begin to triumph in areas where you've fought for so long, when they see that victory in your life, they begin to look to the God that you serve. And they begin to smell the fragrance of a God of salvation. That's why this is so important. God, Yahweh, leads us in triumph because triumph requires something to be defeated. It requires something to be overcome. We've been saying this for some time, but 1 John 5:4-5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you have already overcome the world. I know you may not feel like it, but the Bible says in Christ you have already overcome the world. You've already overcome the fears. You've already overcome the apprehension. You've already overcome these things because Jesus has overcome it. I was thinking about this morning. If Christ is in us and he is the hope of our glory, if there's an area that you have not overcome and you're waiting for Jesus to do something different so you can overcome, then you're saying that Jesus didn't pay for it all. Now think about that. You're denying the Christ because you don't you see it as Jesus needs to do one more thing. He hasn't done enough for me yet. No, the enough is that we have to have faith in God. As we have faith in Him, He always leads us in triumph. He always leads us into the victory. He always leads us to overcome the enemy and the things that oppose us, and that's the fragrance of the work of God in our life. So if you're born again, you have already overcome. You may or may not experience that because of a level of faith or a level of expectation, but you have overcome. Now, this is what we're going to be talking about today as we get into the church at Philadelphia. This is what we're going to be talking about. First John goes on to say, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that is consummated, that to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is that Jesus died on the cross, was made to be sin with your sin, went to hell, defeated the devil, took captivity captive, and when he reappears in the book of Revelation, he says, I am he who holds the keys to death and to Hades. He has triumphed over the enemy. And again, if Jesus has triumphed over the enemy and Jesus is in us and we are in Christ, it means we have already overcome the enemy. You just missed a good opportunity to shout. You have overcome him. Well, but I'm waiting for God. No, you're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. Hallelujah. He's waiting on us to trust him, to believe him, to persevere, to follow after him, to push on through the things of fear that limit us. Because if you begin to think about it, the reason you don't press further is because of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. If you believe you've already overcome, you can push on and go through it. You know, there is a wall, but as every athlete learns, whenever there's a wall, if you break that wall, there's a whole new level that you begin to experience. You know that in your faith when you look at it. When you chose to believe in Jesus Christ, when you chose to make him your Lord and Savior, there was a breakthrough. Up until that point, you had all these questions. You had all these things that just fought against you. Well, how could he do this and how could he do that? But once you made the commitment, those things lost their importance because now you understood. Because now you're a believer. And a lot of those fears just fell away. And as you broke through to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, as you ask him into your life to lead you, things began to fall off and you began to enter into a realm now where you read the Bible and you understand more than you did before. Now you come to church and your hands want to go up. You have to kind of force your hands to go down, you know. I remember we were back in our home church years ago, and back in Pittsburgh, Ohio, and there is a Pittsburgh, Ohio also, and we're worshiping, and Debbie and I were sitting up front, because I don't like to sit further back than the fourth pew, because I find out I just pick up more just by osmosis if I just sit up front, and they're singing the old hymns, and I'm listening to the words like I always do, and boy, the words were so good. And my hand started going up to the Lord, and I got about halfway up in the air, and I remembered they don't do that here. And I had to pull my hand down because I didn't want to offend them or anything, but my hands were following my heart. And that's how it is when you give your life to Christ. When you get into a place of worship, your hands just automatically want to follow your heart because your heart is being drawn to the Father. And see, that's a breakthrough for so many people because they've been raised to be expressionless in their faith. They've been raised to not let people know that you're born again. They've been raised that your faith is an individual and a private matter. Well, to a point it is, but David said, I will praise you in the assembly. And God honored him for that because he was willing to praise God in the assembly. See, we've overcome because Christ has overcome. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matthew 13:9, Jesus says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And we've been talking about hearing and overcoming. You've got to hear in order to have faith, in order to overcome those things that are opposed to us, those things that restrict us, those things that limit us. You've got to hear in order to overcome. If you don't hear, you probably can't overcome because you're not hearing the things of God. See, if all you hear is the voice of Satan, if all you hear is the deceiver, if all you hear is the doubter, he'll limit you from ever believing. Well, you can't do that. You've been told all your life you can't do those things. Well, who told you that, man? What would God say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what can't you do? Well, I can do all things through Christ. So I have to find out what I am and who I am in Jesus Christ. And then those things become possible for me. Oh, man, I could go off on tangent on that, but I don't want to go there because I want to talk about persevering. I want to talk about our faith outlasting the things of the enemy. We've been talking about the churches in Revelation. We've talked about how each church had to hear and they had a command to overcome. We found out that Ephesus had to overcome false spirits, that Smyrna had to overcome persecution, that Pergamos had to overcome false doctrine, Thyatira had to overcome false prophets, and last week we looked at Sardis, so they had to overcome false works, works that they were doing for God, that they were expecting a reward from God for those works, but their works were not of God. So this week we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia. Read with me from verse 7 through 13 as we go through this. It says, "And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy." Now this is so crucial. I was in worship this morning. I'm just saying, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. In the word of the Lord that Pastor Paul brought, he says, "I am the Holy One in your midst." Oh, that just stirred me. I mean, the whole word was good. The whole word was God. But I am the Holy One in your midst. See, Jesus is announcing himself to Philadelphia. I am the Holy One. I am the one set apart. I am the one who's different. I am the one who's unique. I am the one who's special. I am the one that has gone where nobody has gone before. I am the one who has died and been raised from the dead. I am he that overcomes. I am the Holy One, the special messenger, the special one of God sent to men to redeem them from their sins. He says, these things says he who is holy, he who is true. See, he's holy and he's true. He who has the key of David. Now listen to this. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And when God opens a door, it's open. No one can shut it. Did you hear that? No one can shut it. Our joy is to discover the open doors. You know, there's been a lot of preaching over the years that God is a God of open heavens. Means that everything that God has, the heavens are open. God's pouring them out to us if you will receive. Well, here it says, I'm the God of the open door. And if I open the door, no one can shut it. Not even, now listen to this, not even the devil. If God has opened the door, the devil cannot shut it. Now, do you want to go back and reread all the promises that God has given to you about who we are in him, about what he will do for us? Because if God has opened the door through his precious promise to us, it means we cannot be denied. We cannot be denied. Those things that God has spoken to us in our night hours, in our prayer times, those things that God has witnessed in our spirit, if God has opened the door, no one can shut it. And at the same time, he says, if I shut a door, no man can open it. No one can open it. Now, do you realize that God has opened doors for us and shut doors to the devil? He's shut doors to the devil. He's drawn a line in the sand to the devil. You can't pass that. Now, look at Job. Devil says, look at Job. He serves you because you bless him. God says, take away his blessings. He said, this is a pure man. This is a man who will worship me even if he loses everything. Oh, you'll see, he only worships you for the good things. Does that sound like a lot of Christians? He only worships you because you bless him. God says to the devil, test him. So he took his children away. Job still praised the Lord. He took his wealth away. Job still praised the Lord. Finally put boils on his body, put him in such tormenting pain. Took away his health. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. What a statement of faith. I believe like Abraham that Job knew Jesus. I believe he saw Jesus. I believe that he had the same revelation of the future that Abraham had. I believe he probably saw a lot of things that Daniel saw, that some of the prophets saw. He knew his Redeemer lives. You don't make a casual statement like that. He knew the Redeemer, the Redeemer. He said, I know he lives. I will not back down. I want God to witness to me. I want God to, because I have not done anything wrong, I will worship the Lord. And all of his friends, oh, you've got to have sinned. You've got to have failed. You've got to have missed God. Have you ever had any friends tell you those things when you're going through a hard time? Oh, it's because you're such an evil person. It's because you fail. Well, you probably have had those kinds of friends. But when you have an open heaven, and when you have a door that's closed to the devil, because this is the point. God told the devil, he says, you can go to this point, but you can't have his life. You cannot take his life. Job knew his Redeemer lived. And after a period of testing, some people say it was years, some people say it was could have been as short as 6 weeks. Just a short time. God restored to him double. Gave him back more than what he lost. I bet Job was praying that the devil would have taken his wife. She wasn't much help. The devil didn't take her, did he? Curse God and die, Job! That, well, thank you for that good faith stand with me. Thank you for agreeing with me that I know my Redeemer lives. Curse God and die, Job! It's like, the devil used her a lot. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. We won't go there. Hallelujah. But God is the one who opens and no one can shut, but shuts and no one opens. God has shut the door to the devil in your life, if you will understand it, if you will grasp it. The devil cannot take your life. See, Jesus, I'll give you this example. None of this stuff's in my notes, but I'll give you this example. Jesus said, my life is mine to pick up and lay down. No man takes it from me. And I believe your life, if you live right and know God, your life is in your hands. No one takes it from you. When you're ready to go home and be with the Lord, you can go home. The Bible says we should live until we're satisfied. Well, when you're satisfied, you can go home. If you're not satisfied, hang around a little bit longer. I can give you a lot of testimony on that. I can give you a lot of people that the doctors say, we'll give you 3 months to live. 20 years later, the doctor's still telling them, you're going to die soon. You know, but they just weren't satisfied. They just didn't want to die. So they stayed alive for a long time. You can stay alive in a comatose situation. You can stay alive. See, we can keep your body alive for as long as we want almost today. But you should hang around until you're satisfied, and it should be your decision. Don't let sickness force you out of your body. You just make the decision, I want to go home. I'd love to people make an announcement, because I've had several funerals where we found out after the fact that the person made the announcement in different ways to their family, I'm ready to go home. See, people keep asking, well, when is that person going to die? All the things they're going through, it's like they're not ready to go home yet. When they're ready to go home, they'll give you a signal. And when they're ready to go home, they'll go home. But they die by faith. Did you know that? You can die by faith. You can choose when you're going to die. Just don't go early. Get all that satisfaction. Anyway, verse 8. He says, I know your works, and here it's works of righteousness. Now, last week with Sardis, it was the works of false works of unrighteousness, but here it's like, I know your works, but they're righteous works. He says, see, I have set before you an open door. Ooh, this is the God who opens doors that no one can shut. And he says to Philadelphia, I have set before you an open door. Meaning I'm giving you an opportunity here that no man can take away from you. He says, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'm just going to try to read all the way through this and then come back to that verse. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the world, the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Going back to verse 8, he's saying, and this is I'm going to back up one more. He says, I know your works. Yeah, that's in verse 8. I know your works. Again, these are works of righteousness. You know, Philadelphia is a church that they're going through a hard time. They're in the synagogue of Satan. They're being attacked by the other, we might say church believers, where they're being attacked by some other groups in town. They may be Jewish, they may not be, but they claim to be Christians, because remember, at this time, the church is still considering itself Jewish. So he's saying, you're in the synagogue of Satan, and they're attacking you, but I'm going to bring you through it. You're going to be okay in this thing. But have there been times that you've wondered, you've done everything right, you've done everything you know to do, and things still go bad? Anybody besides me ever been there? You ever wonder what on earth is going on? What in heaven is going on? I'm doing everything. And sometimes you begin to wonder if anything you've done has had any value at all. You begin to question the things of your own heart. You begin to question what you believe. You go into this period of doubt. Has anything I have done been significant? Has anybody ever noticed? Now, I'm not saying that this is a work of pride, because it's not that way. But does what you do make any difference to anything at all? And that's a haunting question that a lot of Christians struggle with. It's, I believe, one of the questions that Philadelphia is dealing with in itself. He goes on. He says, I know your works. See, I'll set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You know, when you feel like nothing's going right, you think, I don't have any ability to go on. And God says, you have a little strength. Even though you're doubting, even though you're questioning, even though you're going through a hard time, you have a little strength. We call it faith. You have a little strength. Now listen to what he says. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. The strength is you've kept the word. Now this is a work of righteousness. They've kept the word of God. They've not denied the name of Jesus. Even though all these people have come against them, all these people have said horrible things about them, but God says, I've set before you an open door. Aren't you glad that God sets before us things that we cannot see in the natural? Aren't you glad that God sets spiritual things before us and says, I have opened a door for you and no man can shut it? And sometimes we want to look at the natural and try to find out what that door is, but it's not a natural door. It's a supernatural door that God has opened. This is why we need to hear and see in the realm of the Spirit. Because again, he says, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut this door. No one but you. No one, and you can't even shut it. All you can do is walk away from it. But God says, I have set before you an open door. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. You have a little strength. Now, Philadelphia is not the largest church in town. It's not the most prosperous. It doesn't have all the dignitaries. They're considered the outcast. You know what those people are like. They speak in tongues. They still believe in miracles. They have words of the Lord. They believe in angels. They have all these weird beliefs. And we know those things have all passed away, don't we? We know that God no longer does those things anymore, except those people believe. Well, you know, when you hear all those things, you begin to doubt. Are we really going the right direction? Are we really following God? Are we really just weirdos? Are we really just that strange? And you begin to question. You begin to doubt. But he says, you've kept my word. Your word says there's angels. Your word says there's miracles. Your word says that there's all these things. Your word says God is the God of the supernatural, that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Your word says these things. He says, you've kept my word. In other words, all these things came against you, but you kept my word. Of all the people, you kept my word. You know, one of the things we're going to be judged on when Jesus returns is whether we have kept his word. And there's a lot of pastors, there's a lot of churches. Oh, they have big services, they have lots of dignitaries, they have lots of, but have they kept the word? Oh, but we preach the word every Sunday. Yeah, but have you kept the word? Because there's a lot of churches that claim to be word churches that don't keep the word. I took a test on the internet here several weeks ago. I never told Debbie about this because I was totally embarrassed. And, you know, what denomination would you fit in the best? And, these all depend sometimes on your mood, how you answer the questions. And one of the questions was, do you believe, follow present-day prophets, or do you believe in the accuracy of the Word of God? And it's like, well, I believe in the Word of God. I mean, I believe in modern-day prophets, but I go back to, if the modern-day prophet disagrees with the Word of God, the Word of God's true. So I go back to that. And after I answered several questions like that, it says, I should be Lutheran. And it's like, oh my goodness, heaven forbid. But the reason is, well, you believe in the doctrine of the scriptures. Yeah, I do. The problem is most Lutherans don't. You know, they have the right doctrine, but they don't believe it's reality. Now, I'm not just trying to pick on Lutherans. I'm just saying I have met very few Lutheran pastors that will talk about the Holy Ghost, talk about signs and wonders. I mean, but they'll anoint your pets. They'll have these services to anoint your pets, like the Episcopal Church. You know, they'll anoint your pets. You know, they have special Sundays during the year where you bring in your cats and your dogs and I guess ferrets and what hamsters, whatever you have, and they'll do a blessing of the animals. It's like, and they make fun of us for praying for people. Isn't it weird? See, he said, have you kept the word? Well, that's a question for every church, and every church has to answer it. See, one of the things I liked about the Full Gospel Businessmen Association is they believe the word of God. Now, you say, well, yeah, don't we all? No. Because if you believe the word of God, you've got to believe the word of God. You've got to believe that God is a supernatural God, that God has intervened into our life and God makes a difference to our everyday living. You've got to believe. I even read this, David Limbaugh said this in his book, Jesus on Trial. And he says, I don't go for the Pentecostal direction. He says, I don't discount it. He said, that's just not where I'm drawn to. But he says, how can you believe in a creator God and not believe in miracles? I thought, well put. It's like, we believe God created everything out of nothing, but yet he can't heal people. Well, what does everything out of nothing mean if you can't heal people? See, God has set open doors for us, and it's our choice to walk through the door. He's telling this to Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door. He says, you've kept my word. That's how you go through the door. You've kept the word. But he said, but you're in the middle. Verse 9, he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, who say they are believers and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know, listen, to know I have loved you. Why? You have a little strength. When you feel like you don't have anything, you have a little strength. You've kept my word and you've not denied the name of Jesus. You say, well, of course I wouldn't deny. Oh, but there's all kinds of opportunities to deny the name of Christ. There's all kinds of opportunities to deny the supernatural. There's all kinds of opportunities. You see, this is where most Christians fail. They have built their doctrine of belief on their experiences rather than God. And when you build your doctrine on your life experiences, you'll always come short, because you've got to build it on Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is our foundation. He is the surety of the promises of God. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then death no longer has any grip. It no longer has any control. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, that means he's overcome it. That means if Christ is in us, the one who overcame the world, that Christ who overcame lives in us, and he brings with him that overcoming ability that the world doesn't have to push us down. Now, he said you will have tribulation. You know, I don't have an answer for everything, but I know God doesn't lie. And I know God is true. And I know God doesn't pick favorites to say, well, you get this blessing, but the other one doesn't. No. We get the blessing because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So in order for God to show favoritism between us, he's got to show favoritism to Jesus. And in one sense, he has. Because he set Jesus at the right hand of glory and has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the one who lives in you. That's the one who empowers you, is this Lord of the universe of heaven and earth. See, when you make the determination, I'm going to live by the word of God, it'll change how you think. Because I can't think the old way. Well, you know, this is just way beyond me. Is it? Is it beyond God? Now, it may not be that God has called you into that arena, but is it above God? Because if God lives in you, it's not above you. Now, calling and abilities are different things. We have all the abilities that Jesus has, but we don't all have the calling because we're part of a body. And he gives callings to different people. And we're not talking about callings, but in Christ, we are all equal. We can all approach God. The Bible says we can ask for wisdom and receive it. So if you need to know something, ask God. Amen. You can shout again. Hallelujah. He says, you're in the midst of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews. They say they're believers, but they're not. They don't believe the word. They go around, deny the name. Just look at Sardis. Just look at last week's message of how they denied. They said that God told them, he says, you think you have a reputation, but you're dead. You think you have good things going, but you're dead. But to Philadelphia, he says, you have a little strength. You're in the synagogue of Satan. You're dealing with all these pressures to deny my name. You're dealing with all these pressures to back off my word. And you can still be Christian. You can still be accepted. Everybody will love you because you'll be a reformed Pentecostal. You'll be a reformed charismatic. As long as you're not too nuts, we can at least fellowship with you. I told a bunch of pastors one time, it was so funny. They were talking about taking communion with each other and how we need to be ecumenical and we all need to share this together. And they were talking about that this denomination just voted that they could have communion with this other denomination and not be in sin and all things. And I looked at them and says, man, I'm more ecumenical than all of you. They go, what do you mean? I said, we're charismatic, Pentecostal, we are word of faith. We are an independent church. I said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I'll take communion with you. You guys have to vote on whether or not you can take communion with me. I said, and you're telling me I need to be more ecumenical? And you all kind of looked at each other. And blah, 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 blah. It's like, yeah, they have such legalism about them. Up until a few years ago, Catholics weren't allowed to take communion with anybody if you're not Catholic. Got a secret. I'm Catholic. Catholic means universal. The universal church. I'm a part of the universal church. I'm Catholic. They just haven't figured it out. So they had to vote whether they could take communion with this group or with this group. You know, there's one denomination. I won't tell you which one this is. There's actually more than one. There's one denomination. Their pastors are not allowed to go to a ministerial group or a meeting outside their denomination unless their board votes for him to be allowed to go do it. And these are the ones lecturing us on being ecumenical. They're lecturing us on we need to be more open. It's like, bull. It's like, you guys think you have something? You've got nothing. You've got a bunch of form, and you are so tied up in knots, there's no freedom. No wonder they can't lift their hands and worship. Hello? No wonder they can't dance before the Lord because, well, we're just too dignified. We wouldn't do that. Well, David did. I believe Jesus did. Abraham probably did. You know, I mean, it's like, who do you people think you are? Well, we could say I'm not, but we could say you're the synagogue of Satan because you claim to be believers, but you're not. You don't believe your foundational document. You don't believe the Bible. I got in trouble years ago. We'll get into the point. I got in trouble years ago in seminary. Because we had to study this one guy, and he wrote a book called, I think it was Mueller. He wrote a book called The Theology of God. And I read the first sentence, which was a page and a half long. I'm not kidding you. And I thought, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He can't put a thought to express it simply. So he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so I put down the book, and I started doing some research on him, found out that he denied the deity of Christ, denied the virgin birth, he denied the resurrection, he denied the second coming of the Lord, all these things. And I thought, why should I listen to anything he tells me about God? Because he denies almost the fact that he even exists. I mean, he didn't go quite that far. And we got into class and we're discussing him, and everybody says, boy, this is such a deep book. I'm thinking, it's not deep, it's stupid. I've still got the book at home. I just kept it in case anybody would ever ask me about it, but I've got the book at home. And this guy's just stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And the professor, I always sat on the front row, and the professor looked at me and he says, Gordon, what do you think? I go, oh, here it goes. I said, I don't believe as a Christian. And the whole class had an uproar. Oh, how could he wrote a, and he wrote a book, The Theology of God. How can you dare say he's not a Christian? And I professor let everybody yell and scream and stuff like that. The whole class was against me, about 25, 30 kids. And professor said, well, Gordon brings up a good point. The denomination has been talking about excommunicating him because he doesn't believe in, and then he told him what he didn't believe in. They did finally, ultimately, excommunicate him before he died. So I was right. But he wrote a book called The Theology of God, Synagogue of Satan. You've got to listen. If they won't believe the Bible, see, Jesus with the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man dies and goes to Hades, and he's being tormented, and Lazarus, the beggar, goes to the paradise, the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus says, this is a real story. Jesus says that the rich man asked Lazarus, he says, was it Moses he talked to? But anyway, he asked the question. He says, could someone from the dead go and visit my brother to tell them so that they wouldn't have to suffer the torment that I'm going through? And he was told, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if somebody comes back from the dead. You know, there's people that will not believe Moses and the prophets. They haven't believed Jesus either. Synagogue of Satan, have all the form, have all the papers, but they're dead. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says in verse 10, because you have kept, he says, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. See, when everything else is going down the tubes, will you persevere? Will you still hold on to the Word of God? Will you still hold on to the things that are important? Will you still hold on to that hope when everyone tells you, oh, well, healing's passed away? Or will you still hold on? When they say, well, God won't heal you because you're too old. Have you heard that one yet? You know, you're too old. God doesn't heal anybody over 65. You know, it's like, where do you find that? I mean, we all know we're going to die. Die healthy. Die strong. Amen? Just don't wear, you don't have to wear out. I believe that. You don't have to wear out. What are you going to believe? Well, you know, you guys belong to that old-fashioned Pentecostal faith. Yeah, isn't it great? And we're still ahead of you guys. You know, we still know more about God. We know more about the heavenlies than the scientists do. The scientists are proving the Bible every day. They just won't admit it. When they came up with the Big Bang, everybody believed that the universe was everlasting, that it had no beginning and no end. When they came up with the Big Bang, they found out, wow, the universe was created out of nothing. Genesis 1:1. We already had that part figured out. Now science, I just read this in the latest National Geographic, and you know, they're never wrong, but they just said outside of space, outside of our universe, there's nothing. They found the edge of the universe. Outside of that, there's nothing. And one scientist said, if there's nothing, then that means in what we understand, there's got to be a vacuum which would... everything we know out into it. So we know there's something holding the universe together. Now, some of the scientists say it's gravity. Hebrews tells us God upholds all things by the word of his power. It's that simple. Hallelujah. And I like this too. They say that the universe, even though it was created out of nothing, could not have been created, now get this, could not have been created, could not have come into existence if there weren't certain physical laws already established for it to operate in. That means someone had to establish the laws which are spiritual before he could create the natural. God has been proven by science. Science just won't admit it yet because they think they're going to be out of a job. Actually, they could actually find God. Hallelujah. It says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you. Now, catch this. I will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world. You know, if you persevere in the little things, if you persevere in the dark times, when everybody else starts running around in desperation, you're already going to be established. You know, you can go through times that throw everybody else off because you have already been established with God. I use an example of this. In our first church, we had some problems, and we went to the Discipleship and Reconciliation Committee, and I knew the guy that was ahead of it, and we explained everything to it, and they interviewed the church, and they interviewed us, and they interviewed our detractors, and they interviewed our supporters, and he came back to me and says, Gordon, everything you told us about this church is true. He says, I have never seen a church so divided by families. I have never seen a church so bitter within itself. He said, I just came from a church like this. And he says, I don't want to deal with it again, so we're going to recommend you to leave. I was willing to stay and work it out. He said, we're going to go ahead and ask you to leave. And so we shopped around for about 3 months. And talked to a district executive, and we said, we just don't feel comfortable out leaving because no one in the church knows that we've been told to leave. And so I said, we would be happy if the district would have the nerve to just go to the church and say, we have recommended for Gordon to leave. And I said, well, go. No problem. But I just feel like I'm letting a falseness appear that we are the pastors of the church when we know and you know we're going to leave and you won't tell them. Because the church board knew it, but they weren't telling anybody else. And so we went back to the district executive to, if you feel that way, go to the district and tell them this is what you want to do. We said, we'll leave. The Sunday you tell everybody, we'll leave. That's not an issue. They wouldn't do it. Instead, they called another council meeting. And they had another vote. And we were voted in. And then on Christmas Sunday, the district said there was something not right with the vote. So although the district super, you know, they watched over the vote, they said there was something wrong with the vote. So on Christmas Sunday, when a third of the church is in Florida, they took another vote, and we were voted out. And we had to leave that day. I said, well, can we come back and clean out my office Sunday afternoon? And I said, well, can we come back and have Bible study that night to say goodbye to the people that might want to say goodbye? I said, we're not going to cause trouble. And they go, well, I guess we could let you do that. But we talked to the next two pastors that came in after us. And one of the pastors was kind of upset, and he came to me, and he talked with me. And he says, did you find this? Did you find that? Did you find that? And he wasn't nasty toward me, but he was very direct, very abrupt. And I said, yeah. And I told him a few other things. He goes, yeah, you had it nailed right. You were absolutely right. And he lasted about 6 months. And we talked to the pastor after that, and he asked me some of the same questions. He said, Gordon, you were absolutely right. He said, it's exactly the problem the way you lined it out. Went to a pastor's meeting. There was a whole bunch of pastors. It was on church growth. I was on the National Church Growth Committee at the time. And real fun. And I'm trying to make a long story short, but we were talking, and pastors, when they get together, we tend to tell our horror stories. And so some of the pastors are sharing what they've been through and everything. And one pastor that was there that knew me and knew we had just left the church but didn't know much about what had happened, he said, well, Gordon, you just left the church. Tell us what went on with you. And I told him everything that went on with us. And all the pastors were just, I have never heard of such a thing. I mean, all of them said, how have you kept your sanity in the midst of that? How have you been able to endure that? I mean, this would destroy anybody else. And they were all, I mean, just shocked at what we had been through. And Debbie and I were not aware of that at all. See, we were persevering without even knowing it, because we decided we're going to obey the word of God, and we're going to follow God's law and follow his book to the best of our understanding. I'm not saying that we did everything perfect, but to the best of our understanding. And so we went through all that situation, and it was only after we left the church, and several months after we left the church, before it began to dawn on us what we had endured because of the commitment to persevere. See, the trial that will destroy so many people, if you learn to persevere and maintain the word of God, if you learn to not deny his name, you'll go through things and not even know you're in the fire. It's like the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace where they were thrown in there. The guards were killed by the heat of the furnace. But they were thrown in there. They didn't even notice the flames. Well, there was a fourth man with them. But I'm telling you, that fourth man can be with you in your situation too. You don't have... See, some of you are already in the furnace. And you're trying your best to beat back the flames. You can't beat back the flames. You need the fourth man. You need the one to be in the furnace with you so the flames will not hurt you. When they came out, they didn't even smell smoky, the Bible says. I mean, not even smoky. How can you be in a furnace that hot and not even be smoky? And they came out unburned. Their clothes were intact because God was with them. See, when you persevere, when you say, I'm going to hold on to the word of God, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of who says what, when, or where, I'm going to hold on to the things of God. You may not do everything right. You don't have to. You have to hold on to the word of God. You may not be the best example of a Christian. You need to hold on to the word of God. And that word of God will bring you out. That word of God will deliver you and set you free. And others will come and fall at your feet and worship, because they know that you have come through fire, and they will not be able to stand and endure the things that you went through because you have already established yourself before the trial came. You already set yourself. See, the problem is a lot of times we don't try to develop faith until we're in the furnace. You got to develop your faith before the furnace ever shows up, before you have a clue about that there even is a furnace out there. You need to build up your faith. You need to build up your confidence. You need to build up your perseverance, your commitment. God, I will trust you no matter what. Your word is true. I will conform my life to your word rather than trying to get your word to fit my circumstances. See, in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you kept my command to persevere. Now, they didn't do it as a command, but because it was the right thing to do. See, if you just do this because, well, God commanded me to do it, not, well, you know, I've got to do it because God commanded me. No, that's the wrong attitude. So much of this is attitude. So much of it is the level of faith. Why do we have faith? Because we love God. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. So our faith level commitment to God is not that we're trying to be firm, we're trying to be resolute. It's because I love God, because I know he loves me. And if God loves me, he will open the doors for me, and he will shut the doors that need to be shut. He is the Holy One. And if I follow the Holy One, I will follow in his likeness and be conformed to his image. See, if I do these things, I'm not keeping the command because it's a command. I'm keeping the command because it's the right thing to do, because there is no other choice. There is no other option but to believe the word of God. There is no other option except to trust God. And so often when you're in crisis, it finally dawns on you, I should pray. You know, all hell was broken loose. The fire department is putting out the last flames of fire on your house, and it dawns on you, I should have prayed. If you would have started out praying, maybe God would have pointed out the fire before it ever got started. Hallelujah. He says, because you have kept my command, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Romans 4, I was going to turn here, but I'm long. Romans 4:18 says about Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. When everything was against Abraham, he believed. This is perseverance. This is faithful expectation. Romans 4 continues. I'll just go there and read it to you. It's better than me just reading it out of my notes. But Romans chapter 4, this is, what verse? 19. Now Abraham, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now understand, his faith was strengthened because he gave glory to God. As he gave glory to God for what God had promised, what God would, the door that God had opened for him, that increased his faith to where he could overcome and stand. And 21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, Abraham is our example. God did it to Abraham. God will do it for you if you believe, if you trust in Jesus, in hope against hope. Revelation 3, verse 11 to 13, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. How many times has God been saying that to us lately? An awful lot God's been saying that. I mean, we are in the last days. We are in these things. He hasn't told us a date, but he said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming sooner than you expect. Be prepared. He's warning us. He's letting us know these things are coming. And he says to the church in Philadelphia, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Now notice the next line, that no one may take your crown. Now think about this. They have a crown. Philadelphia has a crown. You, as a believer, have a crown. That crown is standing. It's because of perseverance. That crown is because we have stood on the word of God. It's because we have not denied the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, don't let them take your crown. Don't let them take your faith. Don't let them take these things, because they can do it if you let them. Persevere. Having done all, continue to stand. No matter what comes, no matter what exalts its ugly head about you, continue to stand. Continue to take that stand and don't move from it. Stay on it. God will deliver you. God will avenge you. God will do what God is required to do to keep you from the test that the whole world is going to suffer. He goes, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now, notice he didn't say, he shall not go in, and I said, you shall not go out. Now, what does it mean to be a, a pillar. A pillar means you're part of the structure. It means others will come in, others will leave, but you're part of the structure. You're a pillar in the temple of God. And God will never ask you to leave the presence. He'll never ask you to leave the glory. Why? You persevered. You held fast when everybody else was falling. Remember the psalm? 1,000 will fall at your right hand, 10,000 at your left hand, yet it will not come nigh thee. Why? Because you persevered. Because you refused to give up. Although everything's screaming at you, it won't work, it's past the due time, all these problems, but you have decided, I will believe the word of God. End of debate. Whether it comes or whether it doesn't come, whether I see it or whether I don't see it, has nothing to do with my stand. I will believe the word of God. If I die sick, I'm going to die in faith. If things don't go right, I'm still going to stand in faith, because my faith is not determined by everything out here going on. It's determined by what's in my heart. It's determined by what I have chosen to believe. And as for me and my house, we will serve God. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He said, if you'll persevere, you're going to be part of the structure of God. You're going to be part of that which God has sent down from himself. If you just persevere. Say, I know your works. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Glory to you, Father. God, we honor you this morning. We honor you, God, that you have persevered for our benefit. Jesus endured the suffering on the cross for the joy that was set before him. Not for the cross, not for the suffering, but for the joy of our salvation. To see us be born again, to see us come to God, to see us raised from the dead, to see hope kindle in us, God. Jesus persevered for this, that we might believe and trust in you. Father God, we love you. But Lord, we love you because you love us. And Lord, your love for us is so much bigger than our love for you. Your love encompasses everything that is connected to us. And we thank you, God, that you are the Lord who opens doors for us that no one can shut. And you shut the doors of the devil that he cannot go beyond a certain mark, because we are the children of God. And we will trust you, Father, as good children trust their good parents. We thank you and give you praise that you are the good God to us. In Jesus' name we believe. Amen and amen.